for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come right now, open up our hearts to receive, open up our minds to understand, and give us a new vision for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with just some very basic warm-up, and I used a spring theme for you just because I want that. I claim it. Spring. But you must be born again. And, you know, this is a line that has gotten so massacred over the years. It's been used. It's been abused. I mean, sometimes it's used in a beautiful way. It was on every gospel track. Back in the 70s, you know, every track had something about being born again or one way. That was what it was all about. And then it got so overused that it stopped being used, and then it started getting misused, you know. And so I got a few photos just to remind you, you know, have you been born again? I love that illustration, and I'll show it to you again today of the monarch caterpillar, you know, becoming the monarch butterfly. It's power. But then born-again pagan was going around. Remember when I was a resident assistant in the dorms, we had a big Christmas party, and everyone there, all the 18 RAs, knew I was radical for God. I had shared with almost all of them. And so one of the guys that hadn't got converted gave me a born-again pagan T-shirt. He thought that was so funny. But it really doesn't make any sense at all. But then we've seen it, so many record albums. I used to do this rock and roll seminar all over the Midwest. And there's so many that were using this. Like Black Sabbath, you know, they had a album called Born Again. And Ozzy's always talking about God. A lot of people that are antichrist have a lot of mixing of God in there. But they don't understand anything about what it really means, right? The notorious B.I.G., Biggie Smalls, he had an album, Born Again. And of course, Bob Dylan actually had a lot of songs about being born again. He really got born again. You know, he got saved by going through a home group in California, and a minister, every week, Bob Dylan would come, he asked question after question after question. The pastor there from the Vineyard Church said, I've never met anyone that was more inquisitive and curious and that had more, put more effort into understanding. When he finally got born again, he even went to their discipleship school for 3 months, every day, studying what it means. And then he started putting out all these albums, and they just released a new one about a month ago, a compilation of all of his old born again music. And so I think Bob's still going for it, but he could really learn more if he heard this message. This would be helpful, I think, for him. So where does this come from? John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the ruling party, one of the sects of Christianity, and they were known for being really passionate about the law and doing the right thing and following the word of God. But they missed sometimes the heart of it. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him. Now, the fact that he's coming at night gives you a little insight. He doesn't want to be seen by the others. He's doing something very radical, very against the grain, counterculture. He's going to talk to who had become the ultimate enemy. You know, it'd be like in politics if one of the Democratic senators snuck over to Trump's house, you know, the White House, and met him in the dark alley to talk about something. You're like, you couldn't let that be known that you actually were going to talk to the enemy. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. We'll give you that. For no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus didn't wait for the but. You know, you could tell this is a setup question, right? We know this, but even before the but, Jesus just came in there. You can do that when you operate in words of knowledge, right? You just skip the but. I'll put that on my T-shirt, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is coming trying to figure this all out. He's probably got some deep questions. And Jesus just hits him. Bam! You must be born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And did he really not understand that? Was he honestly asking that question? I think he's probably being facetious, don't you? I don't think he really was that dumb, but, you know, I have heard people ask that on campus, so, but it's believable there. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of different theories on this, but to me, I just take the most basic and obvious. I believe Jesus was saying, you have to be born naturally through the water, number one, and then you have to be born spiritually by the Spirit. So the first time, physical birth, the second time, spiritual birth. It's really not complicated. Some people have said, oh, it's baptism is what he was talking about, the baptism of John. There's a lot of theories. None of them really make sense when you stare at them long enough. But this one makes the most. And so then in verse 6 he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, I like talking about this because to me, this is the simplest way of understanding the gospel. And it's become kind of thrown out. Because it's been misused, because it's rappers' album titles or death metal bands use it, you know. We shouldn't scrap it because Jesus used it. It's such a great illustration. So simple. Such an easy way to understand it. And yet, there's so much more in it than just the birth because there's all these promises that come with the idea of being born again, right? Dennis Miller, who I like as a political commentator, but sometimes his comedy is lost on me, but he said, born again? No, I'm not. Excuse me for getting it right the first time. Yeah, okay. Like I wrote, comedians sometimes. Without Jesus, we're worms. We all start like this, unfortunately, because of sin. It wasn't how we were created. We were created to be awesome. But then because of sin, we basically become worms. Now, it doesn't mean like, even like this, I think, doesn't mean you can't be colorful, doesn't mean you can't live life, that you don't, you know, you don't have things that you're good at. It doesn't mean you're useless in every way. We're talking about becoming complete and also your eternal destiny. And as a worm, you are just not going to make it. You're going to be crawling in the dirt for all of life. You need to be transformed. Basic gospel. I preached once at UW Waukesha to a big group of kids from a Christian ministry there. And I thought, I'm just going to preach this message. I preached monarch butterflies and transformation. And I was amazed afterwards how many were just like, whoa, mind blown. This should be like, right, three-year-old children's church. But we often just don't get it. We want to run past the most basic things and start figuring out who's the Antichrist and what are all the wheels of Ezekiel mean and we miss the most basic ideas that are life-changing. I don't know if you're still there, but hopefully I'll catch you in a minute. You need to be transformed. So what does it do? Monarch caterpillar, and I think probably all of you, if you have children, have done this. If not, it's the coolest thing to do. You go out, usually about July in our area, look on milkweed, find the caterpillars, put them in an aquarium or something, put a bunch of milkweed in there, they chow it within about a week or usually a couple days, they'll spin a chrysalis hanging in there, and then you watch it. And over time, just a couple weeks, all of a sudden, it starts to get translucent, and then boom, a butterfly comes out. And it's the weirdest thing. You know, the amazing thing is the caterpillar actually dies. I don't understand it. I don't get the whole thing. But it goes from being one entity, and all of a sudden transforms into a brand new thing. And they all seem to come a similar time. I remember doing it once where we had about a dozen in there, and all of them opened up at the same time. and they're all flapping inside the aquarium. It was the coolest thing. We took it out, took the screen off, and boom, they're flying all over it. And you think, this is what life is meant to be like. But so often, even those of us that have been born again, we think that we're still worms and we continue to live that wormy life. Slugging around, sliming around, and we miss the whole point that you are supposed to fly now. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." And that's what that caterpillar does, in a sense. He loses his life to become something brand new. I see so often that many Christians, and I notice this, like I said, in California, it's on my mind, I'm just processing it all, that many Christians fight so hard to stay worms. They're like, okay, yeah, I prayed a prayer, I go to church, but I'm not going to give up my old life. I want to be still the real me. I don't want to become all like you guys. I don't want to become all different. Basically they're saying, I want to be a worm. Just help me to be a better version of a worm. And that's what we see, worms reading their Bible, you know, worms singing songs. This isn't what you do, is try harder to be a better worm. You got to let go and realize what God has really done for you. Oswald Chambers, who wrote the great devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, and he wrote dozens of books, but he said, "You must be born again. This is not a command, it's a foundational fact. The characteristic of the new birth is that I yield myself so completely to God that Christ is formed in me." Peter wrote, "For you have a new life. You've been born again. It was not passed on to you from your parents, for the life they gave you will fade away." See, that's the thing, that the first round when you're born physically, that fades, that ends. You might get 50 years, you might get 100 years, but that fades and goes away. But this new one will last forever. It comes from Christ, God's ever-living message to men. Yes, our natural lives will fade as grass does when it becomes all brown and dry. All our greatness is like a flower that droops and falls. But the word of the Lord will last forever. And His message is the good news that was preached to you. In this, we exchange our old life for a new life, right? John wrote, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." That caterpillar yields everything. It literally is preparing itself to die. And when it does, it receives new life. It's got to be something God was thinking, right? He's like, check this out. This will be the greatest illustration ever. And it's just in a butterfly. John wrote, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." We have to keep coming back to that. But here's what I want to get into that today, just to get you thinking. And I kind of planned that this was probably going to be a very Christian audience today, but what happens when we're born again? Now, you can Google that and you can find lists of 10 things, 20 things, 100 things. It's endless, the things that come, but I'm just going to give you 5 things today, and then I can group all the rest under those. But there's many ways of looking at it, but I want you just to think anew, because again, I feel like so many people are still living the Christian life, but holding on to the non-Christian paradigm. Like they're like, I'm gonna be a Christian now, but they try to cram it by still using this new old grid. And it doesn't work that way. Let me show you a couple things. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So, number one, we're giving a new start, right? We get to wipe the past away. The past is wiped clean. When you get born again, your sin is forgiven. Praise God. You stand pardoned before God. Your rights are restored. You're free to live your life. You can just list 100 things there, right? But the most amazing is you get a fresh start. It's like in video games, right? Where you're playing and you keep screwing up and you get to hit restart. And you start all over. Now, that's the joy of being born again. Now, you also can repent as a Christian and get a restart as well. It's amazing. That's repentance. You're like, oh, I suck so hard at this. Restart. I got it. You're doing it wrong. You can do it right. And sometimes we're religious where we think, oh, it's not right that you keep restarting. It's okay. You see, you get to. It's something we've been given. I was thinking about this, how imagine that you've been in prison. And some of you, you know what it's like. But the moment you are released from prison, you're starting afresh. You've done your time. You've paid the penalty. You've done it all. Now you might have finished your sentence. You might have gotten pardoned by the governor. But at that moment, you come out of those gates, like this prisoner. You come out, and everything's clean. You're starting over. Now, it doesn't mean that there won't be maybe some restitution. You know, I had a friend who, he was a manager of an appliance store, and he started stealing, you know, he started stealing blenders and things, and then pretty soon he got to where he's backing up a truck at night, putting washers and dryers and refrigerators on there. He stole, I don't know, I think he was saying it was between $50,000 and $100,000 worth of appliances. He got caught. He went to prison. He got saved. It didn't mean that when he came out, the store just went, oh, you got born again? Oh, cool. Don't worry about it. No, he came out and he had a long period of restitution where he had to pay all this money back. There were, you know, he has now a black mark on his resume. There's things that aren't going to be changed. You know, the world doesn't erase everything, but God released him and forgave him and pardoned him, and now he's got to start fresh. He's got to build a new life. He can't go back maybe and reclaim everything that he had, but he gets to start anew. And this guy began to just live for God, and he ended up becoming the leader of a ministry that was ministering to all the Wisconsin congressmen, the assemblymen and senators. And he had a Christian ministry outreach where he was every day having lunch or breakfast, coffee with a handful of them. And it became this whole giant ministry at the Capitol. And he had become, he was a felon. He was a major thief. But he got born again and God began to change him. Now, he didn't go back. He can't go back maybe and become the greatest appliance salesman in the history of the world. Very hard probably to get one of those jobs. But he began to live for God, and God began to open up a new way of living. I was thinking of it like this. All of us, before we come to the Lord, we have everything that's gone on in our life is like a whiteboard. So here's one. Like, I don't know how well you can see it, but that's kind of probably how my life was. A little jumbled, but still orderly in boxes. It's kind of how I was. I had this box, you know, and so some people's lives are a little more insane. Like maybe more like that. That you go, man, you should have seen me before I came to the Lord. Yeah, that's more what your life was like, right? Just like chaos. But it doesn't matter. You might have had a lot of daisies and flowers and then scribbled and then, you know, this stuff written all over. It doesn't matter. Because when you come to the Lord, whether yours was colorful, orderly, or total insanity, we all get wiped clean, right? And we go to the next round. Clean. I here's what I've been thinking. This is like the dumbest thing, and also I think one of the deepest things I've ever shared. I really see so many people, what they do is they come to Jesus, and they keep this last board. Go back one if you can, Greg. They keep the last board, and then they find a little corner and write in there, Jesus. And then their friends go, you should try the Bible. And they go, oh, cool. And they find another spot, right? Bible. And they're trying to stick God and church and the kingdom into the blank spaces on their crazed whiteboard. And that's, I see that. I was talking with this couple. They're both actors in Hollywood. One guy now is a producer, writer. And they were at church. I met them, and I was talking to them. And the one guy's telling me, I said, so you're a writer. What are you doing right now? He goes, oh, man, a friend of mine who's on a network show, he has a friend who wants to do a horror film, and he thought I'd be perfect for it. And so I'm working on ideas right now. This is a big break. I get to write a horror film. And see, he's still living at his old paradigm. He's still living with his old board, but now he's trusting God to make his old board successful. It's not, to me, that's not success. Now, I didn't say anything, I had just met him, but I got his name, I'm gonna write him. I gotta be sensitive about this, because I don't know a lot about Hollywood. But I know a lot about God. But you see, he's trying now, and you know, he's trying to fit this kingdom mentality, but he's still got this crazed whiteboard. And we've gotta trust. The caterpillar can't keep like part of himself. He's gotta let it all go to get the new thing. And so if you look at this next board, you see, I like it. There's just an arm ready to go. And maybe a little yellow pad there. You can add a few little post-its. But when you come to God, you have to let go of all the old. You have to let go of the pain. You've got to forgive everyone that hurt you. You've got to stop trying to restore your old, like I'm going to finally get that junk I was doing finished. I don't know that you want to do that. Maybe, you know, you're trying to get your degree and now you're going to finish it because you're sober. Well, that's a good thing. You know, I mean, maybe you really destroyed relationships and you want to restore them. That's a good thing. But you don't now just try to live your old life, but with a more cheerful attitude. That's where you're going to fail. And I see that over and over and over. People trying to live their old life, but now they read the Bible, they sing a few songs, and they're happy. Cause your life's gonna crash and burn. You need to wipe the whole thing clean and begin to start fresh. Write out a new motive, a new mandate, a new message, a new way you're gonna live. Some of those things may intersect with your past, but don't worry about it. Start fresh. Let God give you that new hope, that new start, right? And it may end up the same in some areas. I mean, that happens. You know, a lot of people are, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. We find that, you know, many salesmen were called as evangelists. And they don't serve God, and they're really good at sales. They have the personality, the gifting, the way of thinking that they can just get things done, sell. But then they get saved. Maybe now God will use you still and you're going to be a successful salesman and be a great giver in the church. But maybe God's going to restore that gifting to a new place where you're actually an evangelist now. Yeah. You know, that you don't have to go back and be a happy version of your old self. You get to be a new self. Yeah. And I really do. I don't, this is one of those things that I can't really explain. You just gotta get it. You just gotta get it that you don't have to keep trying so hard to be a better version of you. You need to die. Stop trying to be a better worm. Let God make you that monarch that soars. And do you know they're smart? Monarch butterflies go winter in San Juan Capistrano. Right? No, they go down there where the swallows go, I think, and the butterflies. They go to Mexico, I think. And you'll see billions of them flying from Wisconsin to Mexico for the winter. See, their mind is more released to understand wisdom. It does blow my mind, right? That monarchs fly. What? You think that's not real, but if go YouTube it, you can watch millions all swarming down there. I get geese that do that, but butterflies fly there? I think they got to turn around, though, about when they finally get there. Number two, not only do you get a fresh start, you're not left on your own when you come into this new life. You're given a new family. You're given a whole new network of relationships. Doesn't mean you scrap your old family. It's just you get new family. And so for many people, they grew up in a broken home. They didn't have a mom and dad both there. Maybe they didn't have parents at all. Maybe their parents were distracted or whatever. And so they really need a new family. Some of us grew up in a happy family. I grew up mom, dad, happy. And so it wasn't a desperate need for me that, oh, I need someone to care. But I loved having new comrades in the faith, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look at 1 John, he writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. We're children of God. We are now received into the family. We have a Father who loves us, who cares for us. He says He will be a father to the fatherless. He's there for you. If you had a bad father, God, you have a good, good father. If you had no father, you have a father that lavishes love upon you. And not only that, like Paul writes in Acts 16, Luke writes, he said, "After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left." All over Scripture, we find that we're considered to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's not necessarily your best friend. There's probably people here that you would never pick out to be your best friend. And just like sometimes your own brothers and sisters you don't want to hang out with. They're not maybe who you think of. But when you start yielding to the idea of family, there's a commitment and a covenant that goes deeper. Family, you can count on even if they rip you a new one at Christmas, right? But when you're in need, you call them, they're like, "Yeah, okay, I can help you." "You loser, I knew you'd never make it. How much you need?" $10,000 will do it. $10,000? You're such a loser. All right, I'll send it right over. Right? That's oftentimes family, right? They might not be all effervescent perfect, but if you have a need, they're there for you. Just like we said, your real friends are, you can think of a couple different ways. Your real friends are those that'll actually come help you move. Acquaintances don't come. The real friends will be like, "All right, yeah, I'll be there." And some of them might be like, "Oh, Saturday? I hate that. Okay, I'll be there." They'll be there, right? They're kind of like that guy in the Bible that says, "No, no way." But then he shows up and does it anyway. Where your fake friends are like, "Oh yeah, for sure, I'll bring donuts and coffee." They never show. Same is true with money. Your real friends will loan you money. It's a good way to find out, right? I'm going to just test that this week. We're given new relationships. It really is. It's like, I know our church is not massive, but it doesn't really change how you relate. It changes our reputation maybe. Like people are like, "Oh, Cornerstone, that's that little church." But honestly, you don't talk to any more people if you go to Elmbrook than you do if you come here. You don't you're not in a bigger necessarily home group if you go there than if you were to go to one here. There's not going to be many more people at a prayer meeting there than if you go here. It really ends up being all the same way of living because you only can have so many family and friends around. And that's why big churches, and we're not against them, we'd love to be one someday. But as far as your relationship with God and how you relate, this is going to be similar to anywhere else you go. Because then they'll break it down. Oh, you come to this service. We want you to sit in this section. These will be your friends. This is your home group. And you end up breaking it down so that you're doing the exact same thing as that you might do in a small church. But it just makes, you know, worship's a little exciting because you have 50 people in a choir and, you know, we can, there's lasers going and the pastor's levitating and all that. You miss out on some of that. But you still have new relationships. You have people that love you, people that are praying for you. You know, we pray for almost everyone in this church. You're getting prayed for on a regular basis, and it's not just Wednesday night, like we don't even think about you all week. That's the thing I love about a prayer, going to a regular prayer meeting, is that the needs get burned into your heart and into your mind, and then all week long, you keep praying for the things that come up. And so we're praying. We're standing in the gap. We're for you. We're cheering you on. We're trying to help teach you, encourage you. If your kids do something insane, we want to tell you because we're helping you. Not trying to compete with you, trample you, use you as a footstool so that we can achieve our goals. We're here to help you become what God's called you to be so that together we can all have an impact that God's called us to have. Number three, we're given a new power. And I know we preach about this a lot. I think Jake preached it last week. I haven't got to hear it yet, but I heard from a few people. It was a great message. And it was Jake, I think, and Jesse that told me. No. Actually, it was Brian and Scott, I think, told me. But we're given a new power. Ephesians chapter 1. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in our God's possession to the praise of His glory. I love that verse, but I think I was going to put that in a later section. But nevertheless, I like it. You were given a seal. The Holy Spirit comes into us. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit takes residence in you. Now, there's still an extra filling that we see throughout Scripture. But you still have the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like it's more power for you than maybe power to be a blessing to others. That's the difference, I think, is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit in that sense, is an empowering to minister to others, to have healing, miracles, words of knowledge, prophecy. But as far as you're concerned, you have all the power of heaven needed to live this Christian life and to overcome sin and to become the man or woman God created you to be. The Holy Spirit takes residence in you. One of the things we were talking about at our youth group last week was practicing the presence of God, understanding that He's there all the time. He lives in you. You know, I used to joke about this all the time, but that, you know, it would be more true for you to come into a room rather than hanging your head like, oh, no one here wants me around because I'm a Christian and they're all partying. Oh, man, I'll go anyway. It'd be more true if you came in and go, well, glory to God, I'm here. And I am carrying with me the very presence of God. What's up? And people be like, man, that dude's weird. But that sounds cool. What is that all about? You'd start having more of an impact and you'd start living your life with a lot more excitement and joy and expectation because when you go somewhere, you're a container of the Most High God living in you, or, you know, you are the, like Raiders of the Lost Ark. You are the Ark now of the Covenant. And I preached this a lot last year, but you're the Ark. You think about that power. Like when the Nazis opened the Ark, and this was in the movie, not in the scriptures. Sometimes people get in there, they get mixed up. Like, no, my pastor said the Nazis found the Ark. But when they opened it, there was so much power in the Ark that they started melting. And that's, now think of it. That's you now. When you're born again, your slate was wiped clean, and then not only were you given a new family to help guide you, direct you, and help you make good decisions and smart steps, but now you've been given a power. It's like a nuclear reactor planted in you, like that heart that was given to Iron Man. It's in you, and it's got more power, power that can last for eternity. And it can make anything work for you if you'll just learn to trust the God who implanted himself in you. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. We talk about this a lot. But see, that's... You have the power, but now God will give you the insight and the gifting to use it in new ways. It's kind of like you have a tractor, but now God will give you a bucket scoop, a snow plow, a raker, an aerator, and you have all these new tools to strap onto your tractor and do amazing things. And in Acts 4:31, here we have Spirit-filled believers who had already received the power of the Spirit, but they were crying out to God in prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. We need that power, and it's there. We gotta trust it, like you've been hearing from us over and over and over. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:13, he was talking about finances and persecution and being beaten, and he had been through a lot of things in life. But he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We have to remember that. I was kind of amazed how many people I talk to that have this defeated attitude, that have given up hope, that think they're never going to get anywhere, never going to amount to anything, I'll never be able to quit, you know, my sin that torments me. I'll never be able to get over this old relationship. I'll never get free from looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. I'll never be able to be happy again. I'll never have joy again. I'll never, you know, it's like, shut up! Stop it! Stop it! Just stop! Stop! Keenan on Saturday Night Live, I saw a meme a couple years ago where he was a commentator on the SNL desk, and the meme went around and he just said, are you depressed? And then he just said, stop! I thought, okay, he didn't have the answers, wasn't talking about Jesus, but he had truth there, true. Now, I know it's not simple. I've counseled plenty of people going through struggles. I'm not saying it's not, things don't come. But if you will just go back to the whiteboard, erase, and start writing afresh, realize what God has accomplished for you. Begin to trust that. Begin to walk in it. Begin to let Him be that all-consuming fire that lives inside of you. You can get over everything. You can. You might need to get some deliverance. I mean, really what that is help someone coming along with maybe you've been trying to wipe off your whiteboard, but it was left in the sun for too long. And it still says a lot of bad things on there. Well, a deliverance minister will come along and we've been given a little more powerful liquid to spray on there and we can help you clean it off. You know, you still might have to get some healing. You still might get deliverance. But God is able to do that for you, all right? Number four, we're given a new purpose. We're not following the same old thing, you know? Your goal in life isn't to be like, I'm going to be the greatest interior decorator that ever decorated the world. You know, I mean, and it's, I'm not against that. Great. But ultimately, you realize how insignificant that is in light of eternity. I mean, you might make a lot of money and you might make a lot of people happy and their homes are cheerful. But ultimately, it's all going to burn. Just like an architect building bridges. We need them. It's great. But everything's going to burn. Those have got to be what you do to be a blessing, what you do to make money. But ultimately, you have to tie what you do into eternity, because at the end of your life, it's over. You know, you meet these guys, and I've been meeting people. I like talking to old guys. And I'll talk to these guys, and they're 80, 90 years old, and nobody's asking them ever. You know, I like to ask, what did you do growing up? What were you like? You know, what were you all about? But most people are just like asking them, do you need a napkin? Did you get enough sugar? Can I get you anything? Yeah. Everything you thought was important doesn't matter anymore. Do you need a hand? Can I help you out the door? Because as we get on in life, none of that matters. Career, all that doesn't last. The only things that last in life, right, are God. He's forever. He's outside of time even. People and the Word of God. That's why we should invest in those things. That's what lasts forever. That's why it's important that if you're an interior decorator, and I'm using that because I don't think anyone in here is, but if you're an interior decorator, it's great. Make money. Be excellent at your job. But do it so that you can be a testimony to the people around you. That you can help rescue people and bring them into the kingdom of God. Because that's what's going to matter. You're not going to get to heaven and God's going to be like, here's 281 of your clients lined up that all were satisfied with a job well done. No, unless they came to Jesus, they're all in hell and there's no curtains in hell. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. All right, I didn't read the one I start on here. I better do that. Romans 12, 2. Sorry, Greg. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is what we're trying to do now. We're being renewed. We're being transformed. When you're born again, you got to get your mind to start thinking and doing and acting, you know, with your body in concert with God, that we become like Him. We have a new purpose now. Our goal isn't to become like the greatest person in our career. Our goal is to honor God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If you're going out for pizza, great. God made pizza to be amazing. You know, it could have been just a pill form, but He made it to taste awesome. It's all fine. You get to go. You enjoy your life. But even while you're eating that pizza, do it for the glory of God. Give thanks to Him for eating it. Be generous to the waiter or the waitress and give them a tip. Honor them. Share your faith with people. You know, be a blessing at that moment. Make your conversation edifying with whoever you're eating pizza with. Let it be something you're improving and helping the people you're talking to so that they'll be better for eternity, so that they'll be better in reaching others, so that they can be with us in eternity. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think of that caterpillar. He's like, I've been killed. I'm dead. I don't exist. But now I live a new life. I'm a butterfly, man. I live for Christ, and He lives through me. And I live it by faith in the Son of God. I'm preaching such like kindergarten stuff, but I'm hoping that maybe there'll be some inspiration that'll come to you. When we change our mindset and our purpose, it affects everything. It affects what we think about. You know, you don't spend all of your time consumed with just reading business books. You don't spend all of your time reading fashion magazines. You don't spend all of your time reading, you know, popular mechanics issues and finding everyone that you ever could find at garage sales. And I did when I was a kid. You know, oh my gosh, a whole box load. And I just go through them and I loved them. So cool. You spend all your time, like I did as a kid, collecting baseball cards. I had, I don't know, 5 or 10,000 baseball cards. You know, where you're consumed with something that really isn't going to mean a lot in the end. And, you know, it's not maybe sinful to collect baseball cards, to love reading magazines. It's fine. You can do those things. It's just you have a different purpose now. Life has more meaning than it did before. You want your life to matter. You're not just trying to get through life. Like we've said, you're not just trying to survive. You want to thrive. You want to revive. You want to be different. You want to be a difference maker. You want to change the world around you. That's how we've got to live. You change what you listen to. You know, you don't consume yourself. So many people that were like caught up in screamo bands or death metal and all that, you get saved and you're like, boy, I wonder if this is good for me. No, you don't. You know. There's no wondering with a lot of that, right? A lot of rap, you're like, no, I wonder if this is good for me. Really? I think you were given a new mind when you got born again. You wonder? No. Stop wondering. Now, maybe you can listen to Lecrae or find someone that honors God. But see, what you're doing is you're still living your old whiteboard. You lived your old whiteboard, and having that old whiteboard, you don't like. I always hear people go, I don't really like Christian music. That's because you still are living off your old paradigm. If you really wiped that clean and began to have a mind focused on the Lord, thinking about Jesus, consumed with Him, you wouldn't allow most of that filth to be what you watch, what you listen to, and what you're into. And so when you are, and you find yourself attracted to all those old things, probably you need to do a little wiping and allow more room for the new things. And trust me, I'm not like perfect in this. I got saved, I shot all my records with my youth group. You know, pull! And then my youth pastor launched them up in the air and we blew them out of the sky with shotguns. So fun. Had a blast. But I've rebought many of them over time. You know, I mean, how bad could Chicago be, really? You know, and so I've gone back and bought old records and I have a lot now. No one uses any of that. I just go to Spotify and all songs in the universe are there. But I don't want my life to be about the old, because when you do that, you're living off the old messy whiteboard and it gets chaotic. I want to clean it up. You know, even fasting, you take time to fast, it's a chance for you to even clean your new whiteboard. Because you can start adding things to your new stuff that you realize aren't that great. You can have too many things that you thought were good, and now maybe you need to delete them. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? When you're born again, it changes what you talk about. It changes what you dream about. It changes what you sing about. It changes, you know, what you're about, you know, and what you spend your time on. And I think if you're struggling, like if you think, I don't know, I'm struggling, you're like, I don't know about this whole Christian life. I don't know. I don't really like worship. I don't really like Christian music. I don't really have time to read this. I got too much, you know. If you have any of those kind of thoughts, probably what you're doing is living off your old whiteboard. And you're going to have chaos in your mind. You're not going to find the peace and the joy and the life that you want. You know, you've got to let go of the old if you want to be new. And that's still such a struggle. And I find it to be true with about everybody. It's amazing. I go to other churches and I love to visit churches. I love to meet new people. I love to hear stuff. But I so often I hear messages and everything is just designed to help people be better worms or to be more comfortable and happy in their old way of life. And God wants to give you a brand new life. Number five, we are given a new future. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We have been given this brand new hope, just like Star Wars. It's a new hope, only better, right? That we will live forever with God. We're going to have this amazing mansion in heaven. We're going to walk on streets of gold. We're going to have joy unspeakable. That's all happening in heaven, and it's guaranteed. It's more than that. God will be our Father. I mean, God will be tending to us. The Holy Spirit will be still with us, in us. Who can understand and fathom how it's going to be? But we know it's beyond all that we can ask or think. And that's coming. That's laid out for us. It's a given. And it can't perish. It doesn't spoil. It doesn't fade. It's not like a car that loses its shine. It's not like a plants or a garden that will burn out and fade away. It's not like some, you know, beautiful item of clothing that's going to just rot out and be eaten by moths. It's not like food that's going to spoil. It goes on forever. And we've got to realize and remember, restore that way of thinking in our mind when we come to God and realize what we have for us. And I know, if you got this, you like, man, I've known this since I got born again. Praise God. But if you have this, start communicating it to the people around you. Because trust me, they don't. I've counseled so many people that come to me from other churches. They don't end up in our church, but I get referred all the time and people I'll meet with and I go through things that are so basic like this, but it can change their lives because they don't know it. We're given a new start. We're given a new family. We're given a new power. We're given a new purpose. We're given a new future. And you could list so many new things. We're given new love. We're given new joy. We're given new hope. We're given everything that pertains to life and godliness. So let me end with this. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. I want to really encourage all of you to stand up for your faith, even this coming week. You know, don't hold back. People are preaching ridiculous stuff right now. And I don't mean in the church. I mean just in the world, right? We have people that are out there preaching ridiculous politics, ridiculous ideas about relationships, ridiculous ideas about gender and roles. And everything's so confused right now. But the way we're going to change this world is by speaking truth. Because when people know the truth makes them free. So I want to encourage you, if you're born again, you have a clean slate. Take time to trust God, to seek God, to figure out what to write on that. Don't just stick everything that comes along on your board. Be smart about it, you know? Otherwise, your world, your life, your mind, it gets so cluttered that you begin to become almost anesthetized, where you can't move. You're like frozen. There's too many ideas. like we used to joke about when Focus on the Family was on the radio all the time. After you listened to about 20 of those shows, there were so many good things that you were supposed to do that you just gave up and didn't do anything. It's too much. Church can even be like that, I think, at times, that we're giving you too much. That's why you have to give it out. Give it out. Give it out. Like I heard as a new believer, you know, we're like sponges, right? We're taking in all these new things, but you get to the point where you're saturated and you're just leaking everywhere. You need to be stomped on and let that water go out and begin to impact the world around you. Well, amen. Let me just pray. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for restoring us. Thank you for letting us be born again. Lord, help us in this coming season to take this idea and spread it across the land. And I pray in the next year we would be able to look back and be amazed at how many have come to know you and how many lives have been transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name.